Well, let us pray. Oh, Lord, we thank you for this wonderful, this beautiful day you've given to us, your Lord's Day, one that we might come together as your people, even as we did this morning, and enjoy the means of grace and worship, and even as we gather together now, this evening, these bookends to the day, together, your people in fellowship with you. What a joy it is. So, Lord, we ask that as we've sung and now we're going to read and have your word preached and then look forward to corporate prayer and dinner, we ask that you would bless our time together. That our love for you might be deepened and it would grow and we would better understand the infinite love you have for your church, for your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we're continuing our evening look at, I guess maybe for a lack of a better term, or maybe a shorter way we could put it, or if we were to pin down kind of what these little stretch of sermons are, it's kind of about who we are here at Christ Church. So last time we talked about the mission of Christ Church. Tonight we're going to talk about Christ Church Presbyterian's vision. So last time we talked about the mission creep and what mission confusion looked like, and tonight, as I mentioned, we're going to look at the vision. Our mission tells us what we are to do, and our vision gives us the why and where we want to go. What do you think about when you hear names like George Washington, Elon Musk, Julius Caesar, Thomas Edison, Steve Jobs? Is there anything that jumps in mind, like one particular thing? Or if you were to look at those folks, is there a common feature amongst them that you can think about? Visionaries. They were visionaries. They were all leaders. They all did things, but they were visionaries. They laid out for either the countries, the people, the companies, the whatever the situation, where their leadership was rooted, where they were seated at. They were visionary. They put before people, this is where we want to go and why. And one of the things that is consistent about all these folks is we've seen that they were able, by God's grace, to fall through and make that happen. Visionaries are able to see a future that hasn't been accomplished or reached yet, and they can point others in that direction. And so our church vision applies our mission to the future. So it gives us an idea. What do we want Christ Church to look like in 5 years? What do we want Christ Church to look like in 15 years? What do we pray by God's grace if Jesus hasn't returned? What does Christ Church look like in 100 years? What are those markers of the church? Not just understanding what our mission is, but what does it look like when that mission is being worked out and followed, and faithfulness and that duty? You know, what does it look like as God is blessing us in that area? Well, before we can talk about the vision statement that we have, we need to recognize who makes it possible. You know, just like we talk about the mission statement, talk about our vision here, we don't want to get caught in a place where we think the wonderful thing is if we all come together and pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and we're the greatest team ever and we work harder than anyone else and we're smarter than others and we're charismatic and we communicate well, that we're going to pull this off. Well, the reality is we're called to faithfulness, but it is God and God alone who builds his church. It is God who does these things. So we turn to Ephesians chapter 3, read verses 20 and 21 to give us a good foundation and seating for our few minutes together tonight. We read in God's word, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." So even though we're going to talk about the vision, something for you to keep in mind as we're looking at this together tonight is the Lord is the one who will establish, multiply, and bless Christ Church Presbyterian. So we're going to look at Christ Church will fulfill its vision by the grace and will of the Lord, and then what is this actual vision for the church? So, this vision,
by the grace and will of the Lord. God can do more than we can even imagine. God has greater plans for his church than we do. And we think about all the wonderful things we'd like to see accomplish and happen. And we would love to, by God's grace, do together. We'd like to see growth and grace in our own lives and in each other's lives. And even the greatest idea we have, desires we have, God is greater than that in what he has set out for us. Back in Ephesians 20, we just read, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us," because it's God is the one who's at work within each of his people and within his church and his local church here at Christ Church. And it is the reality that is so wonderful is that we are finite. We're so small in our thinking, as it were, compared to God's grand vision and what he's doing in his perfect will. God is the one who works in his people and his church, what he desires. God works through the church for his glory and our benefit. And the reason we can dream big and pursue such a huge vision is because it's not for our glory, but it's for God's glory, our infinite God who is able to do all these things and works all these things out of his infinite power. So in a minute, we talk about what our vision is. You know, what is it we would love by God's grace to see the church at in 5, 10, 15, 50, 100 years from now? That sounds like huge, far off years, but that is giving us an idea of how we, as I mentioned, apply our mission and what it looks like when that is done by God's grace working itself out in the future. So what is this vision that we have? The vision of Christ Church Presbyterian is to be a church and to establish new churches that glorify God the Father as we reach our neighbors with the gospel, so that we may all grow by the power of the Spirit through the means of grace into mature disciples of Jesus Christ that continually make disciples who are salt and light throughout Knoxville and the world as we love the Lord, his word, each other, and our neighbors. So we're just going to spend a few minutes breaking down each little section of that really long sentence. Puts us there. So it starts out this vision to be a church. We're a community that God has brought together under Christ and connected by Christ. Like this morning when we celebrated the Lord's Supper, before we took the elements, I asked everyone to hold the cup. And we're going to go around, everyone's going to take a cup and then hold it so that when we can come back and in celebrating the unity that we have in Christ, we're going to take together so that we're not all just doing on our own, we're not taking it different times, but together as an expression of that unity we have in Jesus, that union that brings us together as a people in the local body of Christ. The Bible tells us how God wants us to function, what God wants us to do, what God wants us to believe. So we think about to be a church there. Then we go on and in the sentence, we say not only to be a church, but to establish new churches. We want to be part of planting Ordinary Means of Grace, Reformed Presbyterian churches in Knoxville and throughout eastern Tennessee, throughout the country, throughout the world. Right now, we're just seeking by God's grace to finish the establishment, the beginning of the planting of this church. But vision-wise, that's what we want to be part of. We don't want to be a group that would say, we want to get ourselves started, and that's it. But we believe making disciples and being part of that is multiplying beyond ourselves, being part of that, one day having daughter churches, one day bringing in men and training them, sending folks out around this area, working in partnership with our sister churches in the presbytery to do this work to establish new churches and also to do it to worldwide. Currently, right now, we're not at a place where we're able to send off money yet to support church planting and missionary efforts and the beginning of new denominations around the world. So instead, what we do is we pick, you'll notice, you remember, once a month, we pick one missionary, one pastor around the world who is doing just that, planting churches, working to establish denominations, and we pray for them. And we commit to pray for them. And I let them, as much as possible, know we're praying for them. And we're excited that the day is coming where we'll be able to not just pray for them, but by God's grace, we'll be able to support these works around the world as well. So to be a church, to establish new churches, and then the vision goes on and says that glorify God the Father. As we talked about previously, our purpose is to glorify and enjoy God now and forever. We want the Lord's name honored and praised. We want to see genuine biblical worship flourish. I mean, that is our number one purpose. We talked about that a few Sunday evenings ago as we were working our way through. Remember, we talked about what is the purpose of Christ Church. Well, the ultimate purpose is to bring glory to God. And the first way that we do that is to worship Him. In the Gospel according to John, we read just that. As Jesus says that the Father is seeking those who would worship Him. So we seek, by God's grace, to be used by the Spirit to gather folks together that they might glorify, worship, and be redeemed and saved by God. So to be a church, to establish new churches that glorify God the Father as we reach our neighbors with the gospel. The great commandment to love God and love our neighbor drives our commitment to the Great Commission. We always want to be reaching unbelievers, the de-church, the unchurched. We want that to be a priority of ours. It doesn't mean that's the only focus in making disciples. We'll hit on that here in a minute as well. It's important that by God's grace, we are seeking to be equipped and we are growing in grace. But we can't ignore the Great Commission, the commandment, the mission the church has been given. And to make disciples, part of that aspect is by the power of the Spirit is reaching others. And then if we just step aside from that, just think about how wonderful it is to enjoy God's redeeming grace and the benefits that come from that. And why would we not want that for all of our neighbors? Why would we not want to share the truth and the good news that there is salvation and forgiveness in Christ, reconciliation with God, forgiveness of sins? So to be a church, to establish new churches that glorify God the Father, as we reach our neighbors with the gospel, so that we may all grow by the power of the Spirit. We don't just think unbelievers need to grow in Christ's likeness. Biblical sanctification is important. So that's the flip side. I said, you want to reach others, but we also, part of being a disciple is we are discipled continually. We're growing in grace. We are being sanctified. We don't think that just because we've gathered together and we're here that we've arrived. We don't, if we find ourselves in a place where we can have that type of false contentment, which is, I don't need the means of grace. I don't need the Lord working in my life. I don't need the Spirit, working within me, growing me in Christ's likeness. We're fooling ourselves in that situation. We want to live our life, however long or short it may be, in God's perfect providence. Hopefully we all want and desire to come to the end of our life for the Lord to usher us into His presence. And for the first thing we hear from Him is, well done, good and faithful servant. We want to, by God's grace, not just reach our neighbors, but once God collects us all together, we want to grow by the power of the Spirit in Christ's likeness. So to be a church, to establish new churches that glorify God the Father, as we reach our neighbors with the gospel, so that we may all grow by the power of the Spirit through the means of grace. So God's told us He uses His means of grace. That's what He is using in this work of making disciples and sanctifying us, equipping us, making us Christ-like. Word, prayer, and sacrament, these are all important things, things we love, things we enjoy, things we're thankful for. This is what God uses. That's why we talk about it a lot. We don't want to find ourselves in a place where we think what God has given is not sufficient. So let's look around and try to figure out what are things that would grip people and excite people? What are things that might do whatever it is that we want to try to accomplish? What does the world come up with? What is the ingenuity of men and women created? And said we want to go to God's word and say, what are the means, Lord, that you have given and you have commanded and you have given to us? And that is word, prayer, sacrament. We also see fellowship in there as well in Acts. Several months ago when we were there, word, prayer, sacrament, and the fellowship of the saints. We want to use
God's means.
Not the means of an unbelieving world or philosophy, pragmatism, or psychology. So to be a church, to establish new churches that glorify God the Father as we reach our neighbors with the gospel so that we may all grow by the power of the Spirit through the means of grace into mature disciples of Jesus Christ. We want to be disciples, but we have a desire by God's grace to grow. We want to be mature disciples. It'd be like wanting to learn an instrument. Think of an instrument you might want to learn. And if you don't want to learn an instrument, then just pick one. So whatever that instrument might be. So we'll go with the piano, since we have one over there. If you want to learn the piano, but you never seek to, you know, practice, or you never desire to figure out, like, what does it mean to be a piano player? You never have a measure of, well, how would I sit down and be able to see that I'm growing as a piano player? How might someone be able to either hear me and say, oh, they're getting better and better. They know more songs. Oh, the way they're playing the notes together, the song is coming. There's a better melody. It's pleasing to the ear. Growing as a musician, well, in some way we can think of it as also as you want to be a mature musician. You don't want to just be someone that says, oh, you know, I love the piano. Love it. My favorite instrument. Oh, really? Would you mind playing a song for us? Never learned a song. Haven't gotten that far. But man, do I love the piano. In fact, I think I'm kind of a pianist as it is. Well, okay, well, you know, again, can you play a song? I'd love to hear it. I can't really play a song. So we want to, by God's grace, to grow into maturity, be mature disciples of Jesus Christ, to be like him. And we have a few measures that we can look in God's word to give us an idea of what it looks like to be a mature disciple, since that's the mission of the church, is to make disciples. You know, what is it? How would we tell someone is growing towards maturity? Now, we're going to hit at the very end, we're going to touch on, I think, the number one aspect. So we'll get there. But these are some markers. These are things that we're looking at as we all want to grow in maturity in Christ's likeness. You turn to 1 Timothy, and in chapter 3, we get qualifications for elders and deacons. Now, not everyone's an elder or a deacon. Not everyone meets all these qualifications. But you'll notice as you move through here, the majority of these qualifications deal with Christian character. And those characteristics are what all mature Christians, disciples of Christ, are growing in, things that we want to see. So we read in 1 Timothy 3, the saying is trustworthy, if anyone aspires to the office of overseer, you're speaking of elder there, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Deacons, likewise, must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tested first, then. Let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives, likewise, must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons be each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. So even the aspect of growing in the knowledge of God's word, but particularly all of those Christian character traits that are there in those descriptions of qualifications, those are markers, things that we desire to see growth in as disciples of Christ as we seek to mature. Another good place, helpful place, there's many, many others, but just another one solid place to see aspects of Christian character. We go to Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 22. We see the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law.
So again, as we're growing as mature disciples, these are characteristics that should be becoming more and more evident, more and more part of our life and our character. We shouldn't be going in the opposite direction or staying stagnant, but by God's grace, growing in these things. Mature disciples are equipped by the church to do the work of ministry and help make more disciples. So to be a church, to establish new churches that glorify God the Father as we reach our neighbors with the gospel so that we may all grow by the power of the Spirit through the means of grace into mature disciples of Jesus Christ that continually make disciples. Part of being a disciple is making disciples. Think of Titus 2. What do we see in Titus 2? In Titus 2, mature men and women of faith are discipling new Christians. So the mature in this, now there is an aspect of age in this, but also just maturity in the faith. So mature, godly women are discipling new Christian women and the younger girls in the household of faith. And then you have godly, mature men who are discipling the new Christian men and younger Christian boys in the household of faith. Titus 2 gives us that. We see it. A mature disciple is someone who has a passion for wanting to see disciples made and for also by God's grace and that maturity having the ability to make disciples. Ultimately, our vision, again, this is kind of our long-term applying the mission, what it would look like. Ultimately, our vision would be that every household or individual, by God's grace, would make one disciple a year. 12 months, 365 days, that we each might, by God's grace, make one disciple of Jesus Christ a year and helping them to start that path of serving Christ and doing that. And just in your own mind, work that out. If that was happening, God was doing that work here and in every other church and across the board, we would see great revival and reformation just from something as simple as that. To be a church, to establish new churches that glorify God the Father as we reach our neighbors with the gospel so that we may all grow by the power of the Spirit through the means of grace and to mature disciples of Jesus Christ that continually make disciples who are salt and light throughout Knoxville and the world. God has called Christians out. So we are distinct from the unbelieving world, though part of it. So we're part of the world, but we're not of it. We are in the thought of salt, we're a godly preservant, a preserving agent to this world. The way that salt is, you put salt on meat and it preserves it. You put salt in a meal and it gives it flavor. That is what Christians are in this fallen world. We are a preservant, an agent of God in our spheres in which we've been placed. We bring as salt is given and it gives us flavor. We are the ones that bring that to the spheres that we are in. And then we're salt and light. So not only are we an enhancement to the culture that's around us, but as light, we are reflectant of Christ's glory in the gospel. So as it speaks of Christ coming forth as a great light in the darkness, the gospel being what's shining forth. The church, God's people, that's what we are everywhere we go. We are a light of Christ in the gospel, in the darkness, in the different spheres that God places us in. So think of it as we are together being equipped, worshiping God, glorifying Him. And then as we go out throughout the week, all of us have different places, different spheres, different areas where we live, we work, we visit with people, we go and we do things, and in all those places across the board, we're being salt and light. It's God is scattering us. We gather, then we're scattered. And as we scatter throughout the week, we take the truth of the gospel with us in God's word, the love of Christ,
and all these aspects of how we've been growing and mature Christ-likeness as disciples. The church makes disciples of Jesus Christ, and disciples go out into the world applying the scriptures everywhere they go. So to be a church, to establish new churches that glorify God the Father as we reach our neighbors with the gospel so that we may all grow by the power of the Spirit through the means of grace into mature disciples of Jesus Christ that continually make disciples who are salt and light throughout Knoxville and the world as we love the Lord, His Word, each other, and our neighbors.
You know, you read in Matthew 22, Jesus' summary when he's asked the question, what's the most important law? And Jesus summarizes the law, and he says it's, you know, the most important commandment is to love the Lord your God with your entire being. And the second is to love your neighbor as yourself. And what Christ has done is he takes the Ten Commandments, which are a summary of the moral law, and he summarizes them even more, and he gives the first table of the commandments and the second table of the commandments, and he puts them there, and he says, boom, that's what you have. That's the concise essence of the commandment that I have for you to live by. Love God with everything you have. Love your neighbor as yourself. And then we read in the Gospels all over the place, Jesus makes it very clear that he wants his people to love one another, so much so that the world identifies us, not by the fact that we say we're Christians, but they look at how we love one another. And we love one another in a way that only can happen as the Spirit is working in us, so much so that the world itself, unbelievers, look and say, that is not normal, the way they love one another. That is not how things function in this world. What is going on there? And we're identified by that marker of the way we love one another. And then we see throughout Scripture, particularly when the psalmist speaks about how much he loves God's Word. He loves the law of God. So we see that working itself out. I mentioned that this vision statement was kind of work its way to the top pinnacle. What is it that identifies? How would we know going down the road into the future? How do we know by God's grace that we're being successful in making disciples and being a healthy church? How would we know these things? And I think the number one aspect would be this part, that we would love the Lord, His Word, each other, and our neighbors. And it would be clear, and it would be one of the main characteristics. It would be one of the main desires and love of the people that have been gathered together, that biblical love would be known amongst us. It would be seen. And as we read, maybe to give you a more concise way to see this, in Ephesians, just we're already in Ephesians 3. We started, if we bump over to Ephesians 4, we read about the unity in the body of Christ. I, therefore, prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. And saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love.
works all the way through this, lays out all the things and that we've just looked at, and it concludes with, what is it that's happening when the local body of Christ, when the church is building itself up, when it is maturing, when it is following Christ? And that is that the body grows so that it builds itself up in love. If we miss that key aspect of the importance of biblical love, we will not be able to grow as a healthy church into the future. We'll be stunted. Of course, God can do anything, but that is a key aspect that's important, is understanding biblical love and how it is involved in everything. Our love for God, love for His Word, love for each other, and love for our neighbors. All right, so a few minutes there talking about our vision, setting that down, putting it before us. Now we'll move into our corporate prayer time together.